Oh, greetings. We are going to be, if you want to start turning to Daniel, the 9th chapter, if you can find that. We're going to be peeking in that and then hopefully get back to it. We'll see how it goes here. I kind of felt like, anybody read anything by Charles Spurgeon at all? If you've read something by Spurgeon, you know that he can take a phrase or something and he can write 12 volumes on it, you know. And it's, as I kept on going and going on this, I just kept finding more, so I'm not sure how far we're going to get today. But the title of this sermon was You Who Are Loved by God in the Amidst the Battle, I think is what it's called. And the last time I spoke was in, well, I spoke on Good Friday, but before that it was February. And so just so you know how I rate around here, I'm trying to figure that out, right? I'm trying to figure out when was the last time I spoke. I'm trying to find that, you know, so I can, make a reference to it, because I'm trying to figure out what should I talk about, and I just remembered there was so much in Daniel that I wanted to just continue on. So I'm looking through all the sermons in the church, and they got the date listed and the title and Gary Johnson. The date, title, Gary Johnson. Date, title, Gary Johnson. Date, the title, Aaron Pompilio. Date, the title, Gary Johnson. Aaron Pompilio. I can't find me. So what I finally find is the date. I found the title, guest speaker. So I didn't even make it. So I'm hoping I'm going to make the grade this time. It could have been for my protection, so nobody really, really knew who that was talking, right? Okay. The last time I spoke was on Daniel 9, and it was on the first half of Daniel 9, and it was on Daniel's prayer, just this humbling, repentant prayer that Daniel had. And how he just humbled himself before the Lord, and how he was bringing repentance for Israel's sin and for his own sin, and just bringing that to him, bringing that to the Lord. And there was so much that I didn't get to talk about in that, because that prayer was just so wonderful, and I just spoke entirely on that, but there was so much more in the book of Daniel. Not even the book, just that chapter and the next chapter, the 10th chapter. And so then I just want to pick up from there and go from there. So we're going to start in Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 23 or 20, and we're going to read 20 and 23. And Henry, you want to read that for me? Just kidding. I love seeing his eyes pop out, you know, when I see that, you know. Just put him on the spot. But you know one thing I love about Henry? He'd have read it, wouldn't you? He would have did it. We all know that about Henry. There wouldn't have been a problem about that. Okay. Daniel 9, verse 20. So this is right during and after he's giving this wonderful prayer of his. He says, "While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before the Lord my God concerning the holy mountain of my God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, reached me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me this explanation, 'Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petition, an answer went out, and I have come to give it. For you are treasured by God. So consider the message, and understand the vision.'" I'm going to pray real quick here. Heavenly Father, we just want to come and give this time to you. I pray that the words that I speak today would be your words, Lord, that they would be words that would touch our hearts. Just take these words, put them in people's hearts, Lord. Use them for the glory of your kingdom. We ask that you would indeed be glorified through this. In Jesus' name. So Daniel had already had a vision of Gabriel at this point. If you go back to chapter 8, we see that Gabriel appeared to Daniel, and there was a vision. So this is the second time Daniel has seen Gabriel. And I don't really want to talk about the vision that Gabriel had given Daniel, that God had given Daniel. I don't want to talk about those things. A lot of those things have already happened. Kingdoms have come, kingdoms have gone. I want to talk about those words, you who are treasured by God. Let me take some water because I have gunk in there. I don't usually get gunk. Just when I'm going to talk, I guess. still there. All right. So the vision or prophecy is already fulfilled a long time ago. Some of it was for us, not for Daniel. Some has not yet been fulfilled, and that's still coming. I don't really feel overly qualified about talking about prophecy. Leave that to people I think are a lot better. I would just repeat what other people have said. But the words that really struck me were you who are treasured by God. And I know that we don't always feel that way, that we are treasured by God. But what I want to do is take a look at how God sees us. But we are loved by God. Some versions say you who are loved by God. I want us to look at that. We sometimes feel, you know, really unworthy of his love. We don't see the way he sees it. And it's true. We are definitely sinners. We don't measure up to God's standards. But it's also true, the way we feel doesn't matter. It's the way God sees us. It doesn't matter if we don't feel like we are worthy of God. We're not worthy of it. We're not. But it's how God looks at us and how God has chosen to look at us. It's his choice to look at us with loving eyes. It's his choice to treasure us. It's God's decision. God's decision. God has willingly decided to love us. And this is God's grace. You who are loved and treasured by God. Isn't this a wonderful picture of a loving father that God would treasure? I want to show you another little loving picture. I just took it this morning here of a father. See if I can go to photos here. Yeah, there it is. That's Aaron. That's Aaron right there. I took it as he walked into the door. That's another picture of a loving father, okay? Well, it doesn't really have a lot to do with their message, but I just thought I would throw that in there. But what does really is how you picture your father and how you were raised. Some of us were raised great situations, have wonderful memories of our father. Some of us were not raised that way. Don't have any particularly great thoughts of our father whatsoever. Might be hurtful. Some of us are just kind of average. I'd say I'm more in the average. Michelle, I think, my lovely bride, my first wife, as I call her, because it's true, she is, but she was really doted on. Her father was like 58, 60 years old when they had her. So, you know, he was, and that was his only kid. So, you know, he kind of doted on her. She really knew, you know, she was loved by him. My dad was kind of came from this time, or at least where he was raised. I never heard him say, I love you. You know, it just wasn't him. We had eight kids. He was doing his best to support him. Eight kids. He was working a lot. Wasn't real involved in our lives. We just sort of scattered and grew up the way we grew up. So I didn't hear that a lot from my father. And that's why when I read things like this, you who are treasured by God, that hits me in a way that I kind of feel I really want to explore that. I want to go into that. Because I just love being valued and treasured by God. And I want us to So you guys get to hear what I have to say about that, I guess. Let me see if I can catch up to where I am here. I already went through a page there. That's good. Let's keep our finger in Daniel, because I'm hoping that we're going to get back there. We may not. Depends on how this goes. But let's turn to Zechariah. And Zechariah is the second to the last book in the Old Testament. It's just before Malachi or Malachi. Being half Italian, it's Malachi to me. And we're going to go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And this is another picture of how God sees us. This is just a wonderful piece of scripture. So we have Zechariah, and Zechariah's turn to have this vision. And so then he showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, with Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. So the angel of the Lord spoke to those standing before him. "Take off his filthy clothes," he said to him. "See, I have removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with festive robes." Then he said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So a clean turban was placed on his head, and they clothed him in garments while the angel of the Lord was standing nearby. So we have the prophet Zechariah writing down a vision he had of Joshua, the high priest. And as Zechariah sees Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord in filthy garments, and who's standing right next to them in this vision? Who's standing next to Joshua but Satan? You know, what's he even doing up there? But there's a couple other places I'm going to show you. Satan is hanging around the heavens. I don't know why. Maybe this is why God has to do a new heaven and a new earth, because it seems like the heavens are getting polluted a little bit with him up there. But he seems to be up there. We're going to see that. But Satan is standing there accusing him of all people. You know, Satan is the accuser. And Joshua, he is the high priest at this time. He's the one who's supposed to be offering the sacrifices for all of Israel. He is supposed to be himself the priest, the one who represents them. But we find Joshua, and he is dressed in filthy garments. And guess whose standard he doesn't meet? He doesn't meet Satan's standard of all people. He doesn't meet Satan's standard. He was accepted by God. But the Lord didn't rebuke Joshua. The Lord rebuked Satan. And Satan is the accuser here. The Lord tells Satan about Joshua, isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? And that's us. We are saved by God's grace from the wrath of God. We are that burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. That's us. Think of that. That God is standing there for each and every one of us who are his. God has purposely reached down and saved us. He has taken us from that future wrath that is saved for those who don't repent, don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those who don't do that, they're not going to be snatched from that fire, and that is a real thing. And then the angel of the Lord spoke to those standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to him, "Joshua," that's what he said, "see, I removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with festive clothes." And other verses that deal with clothing, in Isaiah 61:10, you don't have to go there, but it says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. As a groom wears a turban, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Does anybody know that song, by the way? I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. No? Okay. Well, let's learn that. It's a good way to learn scripture. Another verse that talks about clothing is in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. You don't have to go there again. I'll just read it real quickly. The bride of Christ is described as clothed in fine linen. His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. See, God no longer sees our imperfections. He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. When God looks at us, the reason that He sees us as clothed and perfect isn't because of us, because we are not perfect. Because we are like Joshua, that priest who is stained and dirty. We failed God. All of us have failed God. But God looks at us through what Jesus did on the cross. And that is why He can look at us. And we need to understand that. We need to come to a place where we accept that and actually believe that. When God looks at us, and maybe again that's where this your father image might come in. How did your father, was he very accepting of you, or was he harsh to you? But God sees us through those loving, pure, wonderful eyes and grace because of what Jesus did. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 21, it says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. He took that filthiness from us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And we are seen as holy and blameless, pure and clean, because we are in Christ." In 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So little by little we are transforming. Little by little we are becoming cleaner and purer. I don't know, however you want to say that, maybe, but we're becoming more in the image of Christ. Remember in Zechariah we have Satan in the midst of this vision accusing Joshua the high priest. Where else, and I just wanted to get back to, where else do we see Satan doing this? In Job, Satan comes before the Lord. He presents himself with the other angels. In chapter 1 and in chapter 2 of the book of Job, it talks about how the angels, the sons of God, have come to present themselves before God. And Satan comes moseying on in with them. Satan comes presenting himself before them. See, these are the things we don't quite get and we don't quite understand. But Satan is basically accusing God in that time of protecting Job too much, that God's taking good care, too good of care of him. So Satan is definitely the accuser. Satan is definitely the one who is trying to take that joy of the Lord away from us. Satan is the one who is pecking at us, keeping it up day after day. In Revelation 12, verses 10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our Lord and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." So Satan is accusing us day and night. Now, Satan is not like God is. Satan can't be everywhere like God is. But Satan definitely has his minions, his demons. And we have our flesh, which is the, you know, however we are. We're pretty good at sometimes thinking the worst of ourselves. We're pretty good at accusing ourselves as well sometimes. But Satan is accusing he's not up there accusing Jennifer every single day, you know, right before the Lord, because he can't. He's got the rest of us. He's got the others. But he does have his demons. He does have us that can contribute as well. And we need to not listen to that voice. Are we guilty? We know we're guilty. But we also have the Word of God that tells us that He loves us. We have the Word of God that we can believe in. And that's what we have to grab hold of and listen to the Word of God, not to the enemy. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. This is one more time where Satan is again trying to get at somebody. The Lord said to Simon, "Behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when do you have turned back to strengthen your brothers?" What we have here is Satan accusing Peter. He's accusing us. Satan's attacking God, his children. Satan is the one reminding God that we don't measure up, that we're guilty. But God doesn't need Satan's accusations. He doesn't need to be reminded by him. God knows we are sinners, but he has indeed provided a way through his son's death for us, so that when we who are loved by God looks at us, he sees us clothed in Christ's righteousness. He doesn't see us clothed in those stained clothes that Joshua had. Joshua could see that, but that didn't matter to God because Joshua was made righteous because of God. But we also have a part to play in that. And if we go back into Zechariah verses 6 and 7, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord charged Joshua." This is what the Lord, and this is right after this accusation. "Then the angel of the Lord charged Joshua. This is what the Lord of armies says. If you walk in my ways and keep my mandates, you will both rule my house and take care of my courts. I will also grant you access among these who are standing here." We have a job, we have a part to play as well. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, this verse we all know, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." So we do have our part to do also. We need to seek him, to call on him, to trust in him, to believe in his words. He tells us we are loved. He sees us as righteous before him because of what Jesus, our Savior, has done for us on the cross. If another story that comes to mind for me is John 8. I'm not going to go and read it, but it's the adulterous woman, and we all know this. So here's this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, right? So this is the first thing wrong with that. So she is caught in the very act. So where is the guy, right? Where's the guy? She's caught in the very act. The guy has somehow magically slipped away, you know. But she is brought before Jesus, not the guy, just the woman. And these guys are just accusing. See, there's plenty of accusing going on. But Jesus, you know, wrote in the sand. Those guys drifted away. And Jesus said, "Where are your accusers? There are none, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I." But he didn't say, just like we have our part to do, he didn't say, "That's okay. Go on your way." He said, "Go and sin no more." Because if you don't, basically, there is going to be a time when you're going to have to reconcile that sin. There is going to be a time when we are going to be called into judgment. But at this point, Jesus also was not accusing this woman, and she was tremendously guilty. You know, Jesus didn't say it was okay. He said, "Stone her. Go ahead, stone her." That's what the law said, stone her. But he had a way of getting out of that with writing it. I would have liked to have seen what he wrote. I think all of us would have. But he didn't accuser at that time. But he also gave her that charge. Don't sin anymore. Don't do this anymore. There's a tremendous cost at the end if we don't. Satan and his minions will accuse us, slander us, whisper in our ears, tell us half-truths, distort God's word. They'll do what they can, and our own flesh as well, to discourage us from approaching God in prayer. We must believe in God's word, not the accusations of Satan. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I am going to zip back to Daniel real quick, and I'm just going to touch on this. And it's in chapter 10. And I want to start with verse 12. Because there's more than just Satan's accusation. There is a tremendous battle that is going on around us. And in chapter 10, verse 12, it says, again, he's talking with Gabriel. He says, "Don't be afraid, Daniel," he said to me. "For from the first day," and now this is actually another vision that he had. "From the first day you proposed to understand and humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one who had been there with the kings of Persia, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had been left there with the kings of Persia." So we have chapter 8, Gabriel came to him. Chapter 9, Gabriel came to him. Chapter 10, Gabriel came again and gave him another vision. And these are all kind of spread out through different years. It didn't just happen one by one. But in this, if you notice in chapter 9, Gabriel was there immediately. There didn't seem to be as much of a problem with the angel getting there. In this one, it says that Daniel's prayers were heard immediately. But it took 21 days for that angel to get there. 21 days because there was warfare going on around. When they talk about the prince of Persia, that isn't a good prince. That is evil prince. That is not the one we want to be seeking out. But there is a kingdom. You know, Satan is down here running this place, and he has got things set up. And he's got his princes and his kings, or he's got his generals, he's got his lieutenants, he's got his minions, and they're doing battle. Those are the ones that are involved in everyday things. And they are doing their best to keep us from turning to God, to going to God. And so when we turn to God in prayer, when we come to him, there is a battle raging. When we were talking about Satan earlier accusing us, that is going on. And so while we are loved by God, there's this tremendous battle that is going on to get us away from there. Because I think Satan wants to take everybody he can with him. He knows he blew it. And he's going to try to take everybody he can with us. And we need to trust God's word. We need to come to that place where we're listening to God and believing this word more than we're listening to that battle that is raging. I don't know how much we're really supposed to know about that battle that's going on. That's the spirit world, I don't think, is something that we should be overly involved in. That's going on around, but I don't think we should be spending so much time wondering what is going on around there that we shouldn't be ignorant of it, but it shouldn't be something that is possessing our time so much away from the Word of God. These are the things we know. We're given very little information about that. And so I don't think we should be pursuing that. If God wants us to know it more, it had been in here, and we would know that. So seek what's in the book here that we do know. And I'm just going to end with another little bit about clothing. This is in Matthew 22. And this is why we need to clothe ourselves and how we already clothed ourselves in God has clothed us in righteousness. But if you're not, that's what this is about. Matthew 22, verses 10 through 14. Matthew 22. Didn't look right. This is about the wedding at the end. So those servants went out on the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding. So he had said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot. Throw him into the outer darkness. where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. We are to clothe ourselves with righteousness. We are to clothe ourselves with God's word. We are to trust that indeed God is the one who sees us through the eyes of Jesus who died for us. And as we continue to seek God's word, as we continue to pursue him, we have a responsibility to follow that, to give everything we have to do that. God has so graciously given us the gift of salvation. And we have a responsibility to follow that up. It's the greatest gift anybody could ever have, that God would reach out and save us, pluck us from that fire. And God has done that for us. We are a blessed and greatly loved people of God. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that these words, as stumbly as they may have been, that they touch people's hearts, that it'll help us to just pursue you with more and more of everything you've given us, all that is within us, to seek you. For you are a great and loving God, and you have taken care of us and will continue to take care of us until that day that you call us home, and then we will be with you forever. Glory. In Jesus' name.